All right, now let's continue on. Let's come to Revelation 3, and let's see how being increased with goods and riches, that it does affect the spiritual attitude. How much time you take for prayer, how much time you take for study, how you live your life, everything about it. And we are going to see the society even increase with more things, with more goods. They now have a television screen that has a curve on it, and it's supposed to have the ability for 1,000 different color combinations. And it puts you like you're almost right there. And think about all the things concerning goods and services and things to eat and clothes to wear and gadgets and everything. Look at how spoiled that some children have become because the only thing they know how to do is to text and play video games and go to schools that teach them nothing. Well, what are they going to be when they enter into adulthood? Well, need to think about it. All right, let's look at it this way. Let's see how Jesus has given this warning and also how this really applies to the end time, much more so than back there at Laodicea when John wrote the book of Revelation. Verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginner of the creation of God. I know your works. Now let's stop and think. If God knows when a sparrow falls, and God has made everything with its own separate individual identification, we can put it that way, identity, okay? Even every single snowflake is different. Little sidebar in snowflakes. The snowflakes that fall from the clouds that God has created are beautiful and spectacular, and each one a little different. The snow that men make from snow-making machines for those who want to ski when there's no snow, they do not have that individual identification of a special flake different from every other flake, though to the naked eye they look all the same. Because artificial snow is made from water that's already here. Real snow comes out of the clouds, and they have certain, how should we say, ingredients to their being made into snow that has minerals in it that help cause the crystals that are not in the water when they blow it out and make snow. Very interesting. So they're just plain snow. And in the wintertime, those of you who live in the winter areas, you get so much of it. It's incredible. Let's go on. End of sidebar. I know your work, so God knows every one of our works that we do all the time, that you are neither cold nor hot. That's why it says continuously in the commandment keeping of God, be diligent to keep them. Be zealous for God. He wants you to be, as it were, he says, hot or cold, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot, because then God can deal with you in whatever way he'll deal with you. So then, because you are lukewarm and are neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now that's quite a thing, isn't it? I think that has already happened, but it will continue to happen, because God wants us perfected through his Spirit. And we have to provide the willingness, and we have to provide the zeal, And we have to provide the energy to do the works and things like this. God gives us the energy through the food. But we have to make the choices and things like this to do it. And always keep in mind, we have to love God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our being. And if that is not a perfect description of being zealous, I don't know what is. But that's what God wants from us. Because what he's going to give us is so great and so marvelous. As we will see that we will be the children of the highest, God the Father. Now think on that. And keep your mind on that whenever you start getting lazy, whenever you start doing things and avoiding God and not doing what you need to do. Okay? Now here's the reason. Verse 17, the only church to talk back to God. I have my answer, Lord. For you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. I've got everything at my fingertips. Never, 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 never has there been a society this side of the flood that those words can apply more directly to than any other time in history than the time we are living in now. And you do not understand that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So God says this, I counsel you to buy from me gold purified by fire. And that makes it even better. Now Paul writes of this in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. So let's go there, 1 Corinthians 3. And let's see what he says about how we conduct our lives. Okay. Verse 11. Now this is important for us to know. So the next time you have things that are so convenient, thank God. Appreciate it. Don't take it all for granted. Okay. Just think how many stores you can go into and the doors open and close automatically. Just think, when you're cold, you can move a little switch on the thermostat, make it warm. If you're too hot, you can move a little switch on the thermostat and you can cool down. If you want to go someplace, you can, if you don't have a car, you have public transportation. Whatever. It gets dark, you turn on a switch. You have light. All of those things. Open up your closet and see how many clothes you have and how many shoes you have. And you know the old saying, open up the closet and you say, oh, I don't have a thing to wear. Think about all of those things. And this is why you need to teach your children to be thankful and discipline them as well, because they can get spoiled and sassy and nasty and downright evil because of the abundance of things that they have. All right, let's go on here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14. No, verse 12. Now, verse 11 tells us that the only foundation on which we are building all of these things is Jesus Christ. And that goes back to Matthew, the 7th chapter, about building on the rock, and that rock is Christ, and how we build. So let's ask ourselves a question. How am I building spiritually? Through study, through prayer, through love, through obedience, through remembering God with tithes and offerings, helping those who need help, praying for those who need prayers, and taking the Bible as the greatest gift that God has given us so we can learn spiritually the things that are hidden in here because they are spiritually discerned. And the foundation is Christ. How Are you building on Christ? Let's see what Paul says here. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, and that's what Jesus told the Laodiceans to strive for, gold purified by fire, absolutely pure, perfected. In other words, God is telling us here at the end time, we need to strive for the purest perfection possible because he's provided all of these things for us. And not for us to say, oh, look, at we have this. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Oh, my, look at that. No. We're to be thankful. We're to be zealous. We're to constantly be coming to God, thanking God, not just on Thanksgiving, but every day, praising God, not just when he does something for us, but for everything that he gives us. All right? Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, and all of those things, especially gold and precious stones, are what? They're found where? In New Jerusalem. Amazing, isn't it, huh? Streets of gold. Or wood, hay, and stubble. Those are the fruits of lukewarmness. Wood, hay, and stubble. What is your house like? What are you building it on? How serious are you in building character, in developing the mind of Christ? Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. What are you building? And be sure, because Christ said, now, I counsel you buy of me gold tried in the fire. All right? Notice what Paul says here. The work of each one shall be manifested. Manifested to God. You can't hide anything from God. Remember the whole lesson of the book of Job and everything that he went through? What was his final conclusion in repentance? He said, I spoke of things I did not understand. Now I know, you know all my thoughts, wherefore I repent in dust and ashes. What did Jesus say to the Laodiceans? Repent. Now you don't have to do it in dust and ashes, like Job did. But we need to get on our knees and cry out to God, help us, forgive us, lead us, direct us, inspire us, uplift us. Give us your spirit to go forward. Okay? Notice what will happen. Be manifested. For the day of trial shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall prove what kind of work each one's is. Each one. That's why we have to grow in grace and knowledge ourselves. In order to learn the Bible, we have to personally study. What someone else does to study does not count for us. That counts for them. And we need to be in a situation that we do not compare ourselves one with another, because Paul says that's not wise. What we need to do is look at the Word of God and compare our lives and our thoughts and our actions by what God says. And if they're not up to the standard of God, then we need to repent. This is why the model prayer is, forgive us our sins daily. Because God wants the outward appearance fine, but he is working on the inward of the mind. That's where conversion takes place, okay? Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall prove what kind of work each one's is. If the work that anyone has built endures, he shall receive a reward. If the work of anyone is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved as though by fire. And here is the conclusion of the whole matter. Why is God concerned so much with us in our thoughts and our hearts and our minds, because he's given the Spirit of God into us, the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. John 14, right? Yes. So Paul writes, don't you understand that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you? Think about that. That's why Christ is so powerful against the Laodiceans and their attitudes and their lack of real deep appreciation and gratitude for the magnitude of our calling, for the greatness of what God is going to do for us. See, don't you understand that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God shall destroy him, because the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. Deuteronomy 8. Forgetting, deceiving, saying, I have done this. If anyone among you thinks himself to be wise in this world, let him be a fool, so that he may be wise in God's sight. Now let's come back to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Now we may find a category of those who are of the Protestants, who are for Jesus, not against him, but they are really lukewarm. Let's read it here. Okay? So he says, and you do not understand that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold purified by fire, so that you may be rich, spiritually rich, and white garments, be clothed with Christ. And Revelation 19 shows that the white linen garments are the righteousness of the saints. Notice, they're not plaid. Notice, they're not purple. They are white. All right? And the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Isn't that interesting? Let's see what happens every time we come before God. Let's come here to the book of Hebrews, back just a few pages here. Book of Hebrews. All right, let's come back here to chapter 12. Now, the thing we need to understand is this. Chapter 4, verse 12, not chapter 12, Hebrews 4, okay? Especially if we have a Laodicean attitude. Now, we need to really overcome that, because when we come before God, this is how it is. Verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. See, the book of the Bible, the books, the words, the teachings, they're all spiritual. They have meaning. And it is the only book in the world that cuts to the heart, that cuts into the guilty conscience. And here's why, okay? Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit, and of both the joints and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, because we deceive ourselves and put on a good face in order for people to think something that we're not. Now that's called hypocrisy. But God knows. The thoughts of men are vain, aren't they? Yes. All right. To discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now notice how great the creation of God is, which means us too, because all human beings are created in the image and likeness of God. and there is not a created thing that is not manifested in his sight. He knows everything, okay? But all things, might want to circle all. All things are what? Naked and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Remember, we all have to come before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what we have done. Now notice then. Notice. What do we do? Fall away in fear? Say, oh, how can we ever do it? No. We're not to be like the children of Israel when they said, oh, who's going to help us? God gave them manna. God gave them food. And if they hadn't rebelled, they would have only have been in the wilderness for a year and a half. Look at the consequences of their rebellion. All right? So here's what we need to do. Understand that that is true. Understand that the heart is deceitful above all things, and what happens in becoming lukewarm, you deceive yourself to a point that you're satisfied with what you have, and you think you need no more. Now let's continue here. Verse 14. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. Now holding fast is being zealous and firm and strong. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses. Doesn't he know? Yes. Can he give us of his spirit to overcome? Yes. Can he give us of his grace and mercy to forgive us? Yes. Can he empower us with his spirit to be zealous and really get busy and do the works that God wants us to do? Yes. Let's read on. But one who was tempted in all things, every human temptation. That's why we keep the Passover every year. So we understand that God in the person of Christ was manifested in the flesh so that he would suffer everything that we as human beings made in his image that he created, that he understands us so he can be gracious to us when we repent. Cannot emphasize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. Now think about that the next time you're working on a problem to overcome. Therefore, so here's what we should do. Is this not being zealous? Verse 16. Therefore, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Fantastic, isn't it? And when do we need this? All the time, right? Yes. Now, why don't you try this? Make sure you pray every morning and pray every evening and see how your life will change. Let that be the motto of repentance, prayer and study, love and obedience, prayer and study, love and obedience. Okay? Now back to Revelation 3. See, he tells us, this is what we are to do. This is how we buy from him. How do we buy it? With repentance, and he gives his mercy and forgiveness. With zeal and work, and he gives us the strength. With loving him with all our heart and mind and soul and being, and he gives us the blessings of spiritual blessings that are greater than any of the physical blessings, see? Buy me gold tried by purified by fire that you may be rich. White garments that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And to anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you may see. And you do that by studying the Word of God. And what is the eye salve? That's the grace that comes from God. Listen, brethren, even though the things that I have done with translating and studying and writing and speaking, there's so much here in the Bible that I'm still learning. That's how awesome the Bible is. And there is so much more for you to learn. You can study and grow and overcome it, see? It is marvelous. Listen, we are working toward eternity, living forever. Think about that. Keep that in the focus of your mind. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now remember, God always honors repentance. Never forget that. And if you're in such a state that it's even difficult for you to repent, that's when you go get on your knees and you pray to God, oh God, it's so difficult for me to repent of this, that I haven't done as I should have been doing. And now I've got these spiritual calluses on my heart and on my mind that I have become very complacent and lukewarm. Forgive me. Help me. Peel back the blindness that I have. Open my eyes that I may see. You know, like it says there in Psalm 119 and verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your law. And we have the complete law magnified by Jesus Christ. Let's continue on here. Okay. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now then, some of the Laodiceans, this may include some Sunday keepers who, as some Sunday keeping churches are now coming to understand about Sabbath, Christ is on the outside looking in. And he wants to be on the inside, motivating and guiding us with his Spirit and the Spirit of the Father. I stand at the door and knock. That's the door of the mind. If anyone hears my voice, don't resist it. Don't turn it off. Don't say, oh, I'm tired of hearing sermons about Laodiceans. Well, does that tell us something or not? Okay. If anyone hears my voice, which is what? You go back to the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark in the first chapter, and he says, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he was speaking of himself. Now, with his second coming not too far down the road, the kingdom of God is at hand. And if we have a time of prosperity and we have a time to get out and really do the things we need to do and to multiply what we do, then we need to be doing that. See, take advantage of the time, like he says here. Okay? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door through repentance and the Spirit of God come in, I will come in to him and will sup with me and he with me. Then you have the fellowship, which John talks about in the first chapter of the Epistle of John. Let's turn there. Let's read that. And let's focus in on that and why we need to be thankful for what we're doing, okay? 1 John, the first chapter. Now, these are some powerful, powerful, powerful words. Because here we are, born on a certain day, live as whatever age we are, and here we are, we're in the church, and whatever that may be, and think about this, and we are part of something that goes back clear before the foundation of the earth. Now think of that. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, how much greater do you want it? That which we have heard, that which we have seen with our own eyes, that which we observe for ourselves, and our own hands handled concerning the word of God. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and are bearing witness and are reporting to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And now they have it written down. And now the word of God is written down. What a contract. What a contract. You know, just like you see this ad that says there, I think it's, what is it, Liberty ad, talks about crashing a new car, and they're only going to pay you 3/4 of what it's worth because you drove it for 5,000 miles. And the insured person says, what are we supposed to do, drive 3/4 of a car? All right? Well, think of it, what God has done for us. He's giving us things way beyond this human life. Great promises that extend into eternity. Verse 3, that which we've seen and have heard, we're reporting to you in order that you also may have fellowship with us, for the fellowship, the primary fellowship is, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His own Son, Jesus Christ. Now then, let me just be very straightforward. There are many brethren who go to churches because they have fellowship with the brethren. Well and good. But you can't have the fellowship that you need with the brethren unless you first have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ because of the Spirit that they have given to you, and that you know and you study the Word of God, and you live by every Word of God, and you love God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul and all your being. See? That's the true fellowship. Otherwise, and if you are not growing in grace and knowledge, and if your group that you attend has just become kind of a social club, and if you don't please me, I'm going to leave kind of thing. See? Think about it. We're dealing with spiritual and eternal things. All right? And if that's the case, like I just described, you've got a good case of Laodiceanism and you don't really know it. All right? Let's come back here to Psalm 50. Let's look at some of the Psalms and the kind of thanksgiving and thankfulness we need to have with God. Psalm 50, verse 1. Now, let's understand how great our calling is, how fantastic it is to have the Spirit of God, what an absolute incredible blessing to have the Word of God and have it in so many forms and to be of those who live in the end time where that we are composing the group that Daniel says, the wise shall understand. Now couple that with the fellowship we read in 1 John and let's read it here in Psalm 50. Psalm 50 and verse 1. The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. Now, the true holy Zion is New Jerusalem, right? The perfection of beauty. What has God called us to? To perfection, right? Yes. God has shined forth. Our God shall come. He shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. Read Revelation 7, Revelation 8, Revelation 11, Revelation 16. Fantastic. When Christ comes, literally the whole world is going to believe that we're being invaded from outer space. And in that, they will be correct by God, Jesus Christ, the angels, the resurrected saints, and we are all aliens to this earth. And with the power of Christ, he's going to take it over, and we're going to help him straighten it out. Now, how's that? Okay. Yes, indeed. Verse 4, he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, so that he may judge his people. Gather my saints unto me, that's the resurrection, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And that sacrifice is number one, the sacrifice of Christ. Number two, your baptism, being baptized into his death by sacrifice. The heaven shall declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, even your God. Now, that's what Christ said back there to the Laodiceans too, right? Okay. Verse 14. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Yes, you do what you know God says you need to do. And those are the works of Christ that you are walking in, not your own. Okay. Verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. And I tell you what, the day of trouble is not when everything is going wrong around you. The day of trouble is when you get so complacent and self-satisfied and say, by my might, by my power, that, you know, that I've grown rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That is a worse day of trouble than having a trial, because it is self-deceiving, because there is no anguish in it. It is complacency and satisfaction. Very deceiving, right? Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall honor me. Quite a thing, isn't it? Come here to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. All right, verse 29. Psalm 69, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Come down here to verse 32. The humble shall see and be glad, and your heart shall live, you who seek God. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise the prisoners. Let the heavens and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. Isn't that a marvelous and wonderful thing that God is going to do? Yes, indeed. All right. Now let's come to Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke, the 9th chapter. Jesus did a special thing with Peter, James, and John. He took them up on a high mountain and appeared in a vision in his glorious form. Now, this was to give them the same credibility that God gave to Moses when Moses saw God. But in this vision, they saw him in his glorified form. Now, why this? To give us the inspiration and understanding of what John wrote in 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Behold, what glorious love that the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And it's not yet manifested what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall see him as he is, because we will be like him. Now, let that be the motivating power and factor to help us go forward with strength and with zeal and with determination. Luke 9, verse 29. Luke 9 and verse 29. And it came to pass, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was changed, and his clothing became radiantly white. And suddenly, two men appeared talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah. Not that they were in heaven, but this is a vision, and that's probably where they will be with Christ, at the right hand and at the left hand, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Okay? Think of it. Shine like the sun. Great, wonderful, marvelous appearance. How great that is. Okay, let's come here to Ephesians, the third chapter. Let's see, this becomes very important for us to understand. Ephesians 3. Now, as you find in the book, from a speck of dust to a son of God, God revealed in a progressive way his plan and his purpose for mankind. And Paul writes of it here. Let's pick it up in verse 1. When he was in prison. Now you would think those would be terrible circumstances. Oh God, why am I in prison? But what did he do? He prayed to God. God gave to him and all of the apostles and prophets the same understanding. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the ministry of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how he made known to me by revelation the mystery, even as I wrote briefly before. So when you read this, you will be able to comprehend my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. Now you talk about a special blessing, brother. Wasn't made known. Down through the history of mankind, it wasn't until the translation of the Bible in various languages that it became to be known, but it takes the Spirit of God to know it, see. That's what's important to understand. But it's now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit that the Gentiles might be joint heirs and a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. What does it mean to be a joint heir of Christ? And what is an heir? Now, you want to be an heir, H-E-I-R. You don't want to be an error, E-R-R-O-R. Okay? You want to be an heir. Come to Hebrews, the first chapter. Let's see what God is holding out for us. All right? Chapter 1, book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Now notice, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages. Now notice, we're going to be like him, as John says, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the exact image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We're going to inherit the universe with Christ. Think of that. You look out there and see the pitiful little pictures that men have. What is it actually like if you could get out there to see it close up? Think of that. All right. Now, let's pick it up here in Romans 8 and verse 16, and we'll finish with this. You, with God's plan and destiny, have been called to be the very children of the highest, God the Father, and to be in the first resurrection, and to be in that close-knit family with God the Father for all eternity, and to live and dwell in New Jerusalem. So you go back and read that, okay? Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, you have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, the very children of God, whereby we call out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our own spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That is fantastic, brethren. Now then, he says, we may have to suffer. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about anything, because God is in charge. Christ and the Father are in us. His word is true. He will lead us and guide us and bless us and forgive us and draw us to himself, and at the resurrection change our bodies from flesh to spirit. And that's why we need to be thankful. And that's why we need to be zealous. And this is how we can change and overcome. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.